Do you want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning? Welcome to our service here this morning. See, I was blessed and encouraged already at being here this morning, and I feel a tremendous love for you all. You know, sometimes you love your church, and sometimes you really love your church. And sometimes you see faults in each other's lives, but it's hard to see faults when you're all praying for each other, isn't it? Pretty hard. At least it is for me. So thank you, Elias, for that inspiration this morning. Are your fears all gone? How about your troubles? I was blessed this morning in that devotional, Jordan, with the thought of all your fears, not just a couple, not just several of your fears, can be gone, like the Lord will remove them. And I had to think of the verse, perfect love casteth out all fear, and I think it's in the context of, in 1 John, there, is it 1 John, 2 John, one of the Johns, where it's in the context of actually fearing judgment after this life. But you know, as we walk in the Spirit, and God has given us the Spirit, as we surrender to Him, He has given us the Spirit, and He removes those fears, and we are able to face life, and even just the fears that we have of, I don't know, shall we say, just trivial fears, everyday fears. You know, if we are finding security in the Spirit, all those fears can be gone. It's a possibility. And I was blessed with that devotional this morning, with the thought of all our fears, all our troubles. God cares about all of them, not just the big ones, but about all of them. But that's actually not my message this morning. For a message this morning, we can turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this was another one of those messages that as I studied, a verse just stood out to me, and I couldn't let go of the verse, and we ended up going a different direction. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 6. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It is a sin. For some reason, that just stood out to me. And as Elias shared his devotional this morning, we'll get into that a little bit more towards the end of the message, but it just stood out to me how one of the biggest, or one of the hindrances of us caring for each other and sharing each other's burdens, is covetousness. If we are not satisfied where we are in the body. Covetousness. It's a sin. And this is from the ESV. It says, put to death, mortify what is earthly within you. And one of those things is covetousness. It's idolatry. You know, as conservative Christians, Anabaptists, the Anabaptist branch, maybe more so than some other branches of Christianity, but we believe in walking a walk of Christianity, right? And we believe part of that includes crucifying the old man, and it includes crucifying what is of the flesh, mortifying the things of the flesh, and it means doing so on a daily basis, right? And some of those things are listed here. Immorality, impurity, evil desires. And all of these, we crucify them. We put them under the blood. We walk a walk that does not include these things. We get rid of them. But then we come to this one, covetousness. And I'm speaking to myself here this morning. It's so easy for me to just kind of skirt around this one and make it mean what it doesn't actually mean. You know, I looked up covetousness in the Webster's, and it has two definitions. The first one is marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions of or for another's possessions. In other words, wanting what someone else has. The second definition is having a craving for possessions. And it's pretty easy for us to stay with the first definition, right? As long as I don't have, as long as nobody else has what I want, it's okay for me to want it, right? We've probably heard the thing already, like, I'm going to use the example of a boat because this is where I've heard it, and I might have heard it in other, with other things as well. But I would really like that guy's, I would really like that guy to have a nicer boat so I could have his. You know, it's not right to want his boat, but if he has a nicer boat, then I can covet his boat, right? And it's a joke. But do we sometimes live like that a little bit? The second definition is a little harder for us to get around. Having a craving for possessions. It's a little harder to fit into our lifestyle, so we just kind of ignore it. It's easy for me to just avoid that one. But the Greek word for covetousness is actually more closely aligned with the second definition than the first one. It means having an excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or profit. In other words, we never have enough. Like, there's always something more that I need. Having an insatiable desire for wealth or profit. We always need something more. I'm never satisfied with what I have. I'm never satisfied with what God has given me. And it carries the connotation as well of doing what we need to do to acquire that. Even fraudulency or extortion to obtain what we covet. This word covetousness is used 8 times in the New Testament. It's used 10 times. 8 times it is translated as covetousness. 1 time as greediness and 1 time as covetous practices. And so it has the meaning of desiring something, but also then of doing what I need to do to get it. Greediness and covetous practice would give more that idea, like actually doing, like trying to get it, trying to attain what I need, what I want. But the Word of God calls covetousness idolatry. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And that makes it a little hard for us to ignore the seriousness of it, doesn't it? I mean, idolatry is pretty bad, isn't it? Idolatry was what the heathens committed in Israel's day by worshiping the other gods, Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth. That was idolatry, lifting up somebody besides God as their God. It's the sin that Israel committed when they worshiped the golden calves. And do you know what? When they were worshiping the golden calves initially, they weren't even worshiping other gods. They were saying, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Like, the golden calves just suddenly became their representation of God. They needed a physical thing to represent it. But that was idolatry. Placing something in God's place, something besides God in his rightful place. Idolatry, we see it all around us. By people following Hollywood, sports figures, and idolizing political figures, and agendas, and teams. Giving somebody a place in our life that only God can fill. And that's the sin we commit by coveting, because we want something, we try to put something in a place that only God can fill, isn't it? We're trying to fill a place in our life that only God is meant to fill and that God desires to fill. Always wanting more is actually sinning against God, isn't it? Because we are not satisfied with what God has given us. It's a sin against God himself. You know, sometimes we think of it more as a sin against myself, maybe, or a sin against the person whose things I am coveting, but I think it is actually a sin against God because I'm not satisfied with what he has given me. Like, I think I know better than him what I need. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 31. And this is a very familiar parable again. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And the context of this parable, it says there were a lot of people there listening to Jesus. So many that earlier in this chapter, it says so many that they trode upon each other. So they were like walking on each other. Like this was a big crowd. And it says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto me, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no rooms where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The context of this parable is covetousness, right? The guy who came to Jesus said, Give me something that my brother has that I want. Or give me something, make him share with me. He was asking Jesus to intervene on his behalf to help him gain physical wealth. And so Jesus gives this parable as a direct teaching against covetousness, I believe. And it continues with Jesus going on to warn his disciples about covetousness. But what is concerning to me is that, or one of the things that is concerning to me about this parable, is that much of what this rich man did, the teaching that Jesus actually gave as a teaching against covetousness, was actually pretty good business sense. Some of it was, wasn't it? I mean, what was he going to do? He had so much left over. What was he going to do? He had to do something, and so he decided he's going to pull down his barns and he's going to build greater. And he's going to retire. If your business does well one year, shouldn't you expand it? Shouldn't you make it bigger? Or shouldn't you use the opportunity to make good, to improve your business? And then there are times, you know, like, you have a good year, sometimes you got to replace your equipment and things like that. And I feel like I might come across this morning as a little unbalanced. But this is good business sense, right? And when farms do well one year, shouldn't you use what you have left over to make improvements? Because farms don't do well every year. Everybody knows that. Farmers never have enough, right? They don't always do well. Sometimes they do poorly. You need to capitalize on the profit. And what this man was doing was really just taking the opportunity to retire early. He wasn't rich because he had one good harvest. I don't think so. If you go back and read in the beginning of the parable, it says he was already a wealthy man. Like he already had a lot of land. He had invested properly. He had done what he needed to do to get to this place, and now he had one good harvest, and now he had enough to retire. And he deserved to retire early, didn't he? He had invested the land, he had invested in land, he had utilized the best farming practices, and now he deserved to retire early. He was reaping the rewards of his success. You know, we hear this teaching sometimes of live frugally, retire wealthy. I don't know if this is what this man did or not. But he had done something right, and now he was able to retire. But Jesus called him a fool. He said, Thou fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose are these things going to be? And fool means, according to Strong's, mindless, stupid, rash, egotistic, or unbelieving. Unbelief. Unbelief in what? What was the reason he built up bigger barns? What was the reason he kept all his goods for himself? What was the reason he needed to provide more storage for himself? The reason was so he could live better, wasn't it? At the center of his reasoning was himself. the thought that somehow what he would have would now be enough to provide for himself. The thought that he could live better. The thought that he had enough to sustain himself. He now had enough to retire on, and he had enough to retire easily on. I will take my ease, I will eat, I will drink, and I will be merry. I can now live for the rest of my life. I am good to go. But you know, what did Jesus teach at the beginning of the parable? He said, a man's life is not in the abundance of the things he possesses. His life was still not in his control. He had enough to retire, but he was leaving God completely out of the picture. Like, his life was still not safe. Like, his wealth was still not going to gain him anything. To him, it was an idol. Idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. His wealth had become to him an idol. Idolatry. He felt confident that now that he had this much, he had his wealth laid up, he had enough. Enough to sustain himself. Enough to live comfortably for the rest of his life. You know, Scripture is full of direction, full of examples that God is the giver of life. And this man should have known about this. Like, he was not a heathen, I don't think. At least it doesn't say he was a heathen. He was familiar with, and this is Old Testament passages. These are scriptures that he probably knew. Psalm 104, 23 through 30 is just one passage I'm going to turn to. But the Old Testament was full of this, and full of examples and stories and scriptures about how God is the sustainer of life, how God is the one that preserves us. Psalm 104, verses 23 through 30. Well, I thought so. Yeah, let's start reading verse 23. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, and thou that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You know, this is Old Testament. This man was aware of this. He should have had a knowledge of it, or at least a concept of it, and yet he forgot all about that. He forgot all about that it's God that is sustaining him. He now thought that he had enough. He had enough to live on his own, and it was to him an idol, idolatry. And this is actually part of the, isn't this part of the, I don't know, shall we say the gospel story? How God wants to care for us. God wants to provide for us. God wants to be everything that we need. We were created to belong to rely on God. But this is what this man ignored. He was relying on himself, someone besides God, to sustain him. His wealth had turned him from reliance on God, had turned him to himself as his sustainer. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, that was the parable of the rich fool. How about us? And I think we have this same tendency. We can have this same tendency. This tendency of relying on wealth to sustain us, or this tendency to gravitate toward wealth and let that become an idol to us. But I think Colossians is actually teaching us more than just this. At least I got more out of it than just this out of Colossians. More than just a teaching against coveting wealth to build an early retirement. I think it covers more than that. What are the things that we covet? Some of the things we covet. Well, money is there. Fame, power, houses, land, clothes, vehicles. You can fill in the blanks. But why do we want these things? All of them, any of them. Isn't it to bring satisfaction or fulfillment to ourselves? In some way, we think that these things can satisfy me. In some way, I think if I have just one more, I don't know, $1,000, I will be satisfied. If I have just one bigger property, if I have a bigger property, I will be satisfied. Or if I have a bigger vehicle, and I just bought a vehicle, right? If I have a new vehicle, it's going to bring me satisfaction. It's going to bring me fulfillment. And again, like I said, I feel like I'm a little bit unbalanced because there are times when we need new things. I did need a new, bigger vehicle. My growing family could barely fit in one, in the one I had. And so there are times for upgrades. I'm not saying that, but if it's just, if we constantly need one more thing, that is covetousness. And that, I think, is what is idolatry to us. If we want these things to bring fulfillment to ourselves, to bring satisfaction to ourselves, if we have a hankering after things to bring us fulfillment and satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus, that is idolatry. More money so I can have more things. More things so I can have a comfortable life. Maybe it's more money so I can go on vacation oftener because I need more vacation. Because I'll be fulfilled if I have just one more vacation. Or I'll be happier if I have just one more vacation. And sometimes we just need a little bit more so we're a little bit more like other people too, right? Like, my car is so old. Like, it's the oldest car in church. Like, just a new car would maybe bring me a little bit more fulfillment, would make me fit in a little bit better. It would improve my reputation. What are we coveting after? And why is it that we want it? Because if we are wanting something to bring glory to ourselves, that is idolatry. That is putting someone where God needs to be. And that is putting our trust, that is looking for fulfillment in something that only God can fill, that only God can bring fulfillment in. It's a place, trying to fill that place with something that only God can fill. That's actually a place that He wants to fill. It's a place that He desires to fill. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Let's turn back there to Luke. It's the end of the chapter there where we were reading earlier. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of ye, with taking thought, can add one stature to his cubit? If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, God knows exactly what we need, and He will provide for us. You know, if we need these things, He will provide them for us. It is His good pleasure to give us even the kingdom. And that's just one of many passages in Scripture that show us that God wants to care for us. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you know, sometimes we forget what our needs are. We need things, or we think we need things that are really just wants. We need things to better my own life. We need things to make me feel better when really it is probably just a want, or oftentimes it is just a want. It can be just a want. And so we start coveting after things that really aren't good for us. My God shall supply all your needs. He knows what we need for our best. We start coveting after things that are not good for us. We begin to think, even though we would never say it, that we know better than God what we need. And it's pretty easy to preach this, but how do you actually get rid of covetousness? How can you get rid of covetousness? And that's what I came down to. Like, how do you, like, do you just lay it aside? Like, can you just not covet? Like, can you just not want more things? Like, according to our passage in Colossians chapter 3, there, the initial passage that we read, it kind of sounds like it because it says, mortify these things, and covetousness was one of them. It means put them to death, put them aside, like just don't want more things. It sounds like it might be possible. But what I find in my own life is covetousness is so often a default response if something else is missing. And I think that thing that is missing is contentment. What's the opposite of covetousness? Isn't it contentment? And so if we can find contentment, we won't be covetous. I think it's impossible to be covetous, actually, if we are content. Like, if we're content with the things we have, I don't think we will be covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And we actually kind of, well, we'll get there. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And notice the context of this scripture. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you catch what the context was of this instruction against covetousness? It was actually false doctrine. It comes right after false doctrine. And we touched on this just a little bit in our discussion in Sunday school, actually, how contentment is a good guard against false doctrine. And Paul is a little bit prone in some of his letters to jumping around in his teaching. Like he'll jump from, like he'll tend to kind of be teaching about one thing and then he'll go off onto a tangent and kind of bring it all back together. And so maybe he is just changing subjects in verse 6, where it all of a sudden switches from false doctrine to contentment. But I would think that it is actually kind of a natural progression. A guard against false doctrine. Right after a warning against false doctrine, Paul is teaching Timothy about contentment. He tells, well, be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It is a guard against that false doctrine. You know, if we are to remain faithful in our Christian walk, if we are to remain faithful in the doctrine that we have been taught, I think contentment is 100% necessary. It is a necessary ingredient for us. And I think that means contentment with our physical possessions, first of all. Verse 10 would kind of give us that thought where it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with sorrow. So I think that comes into play here. It's contentment with our possessions. It's contentment with what God has given us. But I think it can go to more than just that. I mean, I think it does go to more than just that. In my mind went to more than just that, I should say. I think we also need to be content with who we are and where God has placed us in the church. What God has called us to in life. And as I was meditating over this message and thinking over this, you know, the thought came to me how covetousness so quickly can tear a church apart. It is a danger that we need to guard against. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through, or chapters, in, sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm not going to turn to it, but it's there where the Corinthians were actually taking each other to law, were actually suing each other. And I copied it down out of the ESV here, I believe it is, the ESV, where it says, let me see where I'm at here. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another, it's a defeat to you. It's already a defeat to you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You know, we would never go to law with one another, right? I trust we wouldn't. We would never entertain that thought. But what is the attitude that begins that? Or where does that whole tendency or that whole idea or that whole desire come from to go to law with one another? Isn't it when we become covetous with what one another has? Isn't it when we start wanting something that someone else has? I think covetousness is at the bottom of it. And covetousness is idolatry. At the heart of every lawsuit, I think, at least that type of lawsuit where we're fighting for our own rights, is envy or covetousness in some way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and Elias read these this morning already, but I'm going to read them again. I'm not going to read quite as far as he did. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And I would just like to repeat what Elias shared this morning. You know, God has put you exactly where you are in the body. And he has a reason for you exactly where you are. And he has distributed to you your gift. He has given you what you contribute to the body and what you can contribute to the body. He knows better than I do how I am able to serve the body. And he knows better than you do how you are able to serve the body. And he has placed us all where he wants us. He has placed us all where we can best build the body. You know, we can't all be on the planning committee. We can't all be the teachers. We can't all be the preachers. And you know, we can't even all be, thinking again about this covetousness with money, we can't even all be the one that makes the most money. I mean, you are where you are because God put you there. Wherever we find ourselves in the body, it was God that placed you there. And it was he who gave you your gift. It was he that arranged us in our order that we are. And when we covet each other, when we covet each other's position, each other's wealth, each other's, I don't know, whatever it is, if we covet each other, we are essentially saying, I would rather, I am better suited to place myself in the body than God is. We step out of that. It is to us idolatry. And you know what else I found in this passage? We were all baptized in the same Spirit. You know what that makes us? It makes us all sons of God, doesn't it? We are all sons of God. And when we can find fulfillment and security in that knowledge, we find contentment, right? When our security and our fulfillment comes from the fact that we are sons of God, we find contentment. And again, contentment is what I would like to present as the guard to guard against covetousness. Finding contentment with where I am at in life. Finding contentment with what God has given me. Finding contentment with the responsibility that God has given me. Finding contentment with where he has placed me in the body. In closing, there is one thing that we can covet, and that is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Denver referenced this verse this morning, and I think you thought it might be in Hebrews. I think it was this verse you were talking about. But the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." covet earnestly the best gifts. And that's actually a little bit of a play on words, because this word covet comes from another Greek word, and it means to follow zealously after the best gifts. So what you have been given to do, do it the best you can. Like, follow after it. Pursue it, grow it, expand it. And I will show you a more excellent way. And that way is charity. We're not going to go into the next chapter, but he goes from there, he goes straight on to chapter 13, which is charity. Charity is the best way. Looking out for one another, having a love for one another. And you know what? If we are coveting after charity, we're not coveting after something that builds us up. It is not to us idolatry, but it is building up Christ and his church. Covet the best gifts, and I will show unto you a more excellent way, which is charity, building each other up. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer?